It's to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. We'll look at another verse or two along the way, but we'll begin in John chapter number 2. And we'll look at the Lord's first miracle, turning the water into wine. And I've titled this, Social Distress, Supernaturally Changed into Social Joy. And this passage, John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, this records the first of the seven signs in the book of John. And it is a miracle resulting in social joy. So you are very aware that we are living now in the unusual era of what we call social distancing. And think how much tragic social distancing there has always been. And by that I mean social distancing that has nothing to do with viruses, nothing to do with health regulators quarantining. I don't mean that. I mean social fragmenting that has been here a long time. You are a social being. All the people within the borders of the United States are social beings. Well, you're designed by God to live with other beings. You're a social being. So as we think of this morning, social beings, and here in our own country, and then countries around the world, perhaps, as we may have knowledge of them, where is the goodwill there? Where is the harmony? I don't say that there's none. I'm sure there is some. Where is the relational good cheer, though? We're social beings. Think how much social disaster there is right now. For instance, if September 13th, 2020, is an average day, about 80 persons will commit suicide in the United States. That is also true in Russia and Japan. About 75 to 80 every day. That will be true tomorrow. That will be true Wednesday, Friday, so on. Many of those suicides, those grievous disappointments, are connected with social distress. Well, you have your Bible open to the Gospel of John. The Gospel is good news to you about, among other things, social distress. Our great Savior can turn social distress into social joy in the Lord. We find in the Gospel of John, as well as the Epistles of John, that we are called to fellowship with God and man. Try not to forget that. We are called to fellowship with God. Very clearly talks about that in 1 John. We walk in the light, He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. Well, just as sure as Christians are called to fellowship with God, you're called to fellowship with man too. And this is good news about social distress and turned into supernaturally changed into social joy. The significance of this miracle has to do with the results it produced. We'll notice that at the end, verse 11. this beginning of signs, verse 11 says, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That is the, from the Lord's point of view, that's the significance of it. And we'll come to that more at the end. Well, I have this divided into three short, simple points. And the first one, we'll read the passage. We'll read up through verse 6. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. We'll come back to that in just a moment or two. Well, I'd like to point out first, distresses close in, verses 1 to 3. Notice that I want to explain the context of this a little bit. You will notice that there are 6 guests. Well, actually, it's not that apparent, but it says here that in verse 2 that both Jesus and his disciples were called. Now, for those of you who were here in the former hour, we looked at verses 35 to 51, and it talks about gathering the first disciples, and we know who they were. We find in these first 3 verses, for one thing, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was already there. You can see that at the end of verse 1. And the mother of Jesus was there. And the grammar is she was there and had been there. That's how it's worded. She had been there and she has a prominent part in the wedding. So it's probably a close friend or relative. But Mary has a prominent part in this wedding. Jesus was not there from the beginning. Jesus and his disciples, Jesus was called to the wedding upon his arrival. He has just arrived. You notice how it begins. It says, on the third day. Jesus had been walking, in the previous 3 days, he had been making a 3-day trip, 60 miles on foot from where the baptism took place, where he was baptized by John the Baptist, and where he got the first disciples. So he was not there already. He was invited upon arrival to Cana, and his disciples, 6 of them. And it's interesting that there's 6 water pots and 6 disciples. Now, notice a little further. He had just arrived from a 3-day walk from southern Israel, or about 15 or 20 miles east of Jerusalem. There he had been baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Some of you remember that John the Baptist, a famous well-known prophet at that time, baptized him, and John said he saw the Spirit come upon him in the form of a dove. I guess a lot we could say about that. But he had a massive anointing with the Holy Spirit. He was called out by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, one whose shoes, John the Baptist said, "I am not worthy to unloosen his sandals." And And there as well, Jesus drew his first disciples, which were beginning, first Andrew, John, then their two brothers, Peter and James. And then we know that he got Nathanael and Philip. We know their names, six of them. So here are six. This wedding is, there's more people there than were probably expected. And they have run out of wine. These guys are all vigorous young men, younger middle-aged men, that have walked 60 miles. We know that's what happened. It's, the chronology is clear there, and it's there for a reason. They were thirsty. I don't mean they didn't drink on the way, but probably one of the reasons they ran out of wine is very likely included is that the unexpected guests drank it, helped deplete the supplies. And so whether it was these thirsty extra disciples that helped it, undoubtedly they helped deplete some of it. And possibly it was just providentially overbooked and undersupplied. What you have here is not a small glitch. You have a serious crisis in this wedding feast. It's unresolved. This would spawn insults and considerable social embarrassment. And some of you have been at, I guess lots of you have been at weddings, and you've seen these little mishaps here and there in almost all weddings. And see, the more the details you plan into them, the more likely you're to have some of these glitches. And most of them are usually somewhat amusing or not too serious. But really, these people had, the wedding is very meaningful. They are only going to do this once in their life. And this would be really an embarrassment, a disappointment, and really it would be distressing. Well, I guess your mind may run back to glitches you've seen. Our wedding, the cake, you know, there was a problem with the cake. They said, don't let Joy see the cake. The cake is tipped over, so tipping and something. And, you know, but that's really almost nothing. And when Jessica got married here, Francis Carter stepped on her veil. He was mortified. That was nothing either. I mean, she just kept talking. She just went, kept on going. And but this would be different. This would be different. This would really be different. It would. It was a distress. It was a real distress. So, and this is a social occasion. Now, I mentioned that over and over. You probably wonder, why does he keep saying social, social, social? Well, this is a social occasion. There's no getting around that. This is the first miracle he did. This is the God-man coming into the world, and there must be a reason for it. There is. And this is a social event in distress. They're godly people. They're not famous people. They're common people. There's just no doubt about it. These are common people. They're having an important social event, and they're in distress. Point number one, distress closes in an important social occasion for these people. Number two, requests go out. Verses 4 and 5, Mary says, they have no wine. I looked at a few of the different translations, and some of them have an exclamation point. Mary says, they have no wine. You know, we're out. Maybe some of you remember hosting meals or dinners or something that said, you know, a few times we've had them here where we had too many people and someone says, go to the store. And we were over there preaching and the helpers here went up to Food Lion. And it says, we got to do something. Well, this is way more than that. So now Mary says, they don't have any wine. Now, dearly loved Mary is reproved. She is reproved here. There's just no doubt about it. She is reproved. Yet marvelly answered. So would you notice, look please at verse 4. Doesn't that sound a little bit unusual to you? Woman? Woman? Why not mom? I'll tell you why not mom. Two reasons. One of them is for your sakes. I mean that totally, for your sake, for all of us here. And another, try and remember this. Since he left a week or two ago, when he left to go down to see John the Baptist, he was a private citizen living in the home. And probably 2 weeks earlier, he would have said mom or mother or... But things have happened in the last 2 weeks. He has come, John the Baptist has said, that's him. That's him. And God the Father has audibly spoken and publicly baptized him with the Spirit, and he has disciples. Things have changed now. A change has taken place, and Mary must get in line like anyone else in the kingdom. Does he still love his mother? Of course he does. Does he honor his mother? Of course he does. But look at your Bible there. Woman. He didn't say mom. Mom. See, mom used to call the shots. When he's a little kid, she would call the shots. Rightly so. She's the mother, he's the kid. That's how it works. No more. He is the King of glory. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And now mom is still an important person, but mom is on a different... Things have changed. He'll say the same thing. He never calls her in the Gospels. He never calls her mother directly. Called on the cross, he says, woman, behold thy son. He cares about her just as much, if not more than ever. But... the title is changing. I want to say more about that, how that affects you. I'll just tell you this. To begin with, that even kinship to Jesus after the flesh does not advance one above another in the kingdom of God. He has not done more for Mary or his own brothers and sisters, and he had them, his immediate family, than he has done for us all. In other words, and I'll explain a little more of this shortly, your standing this morning, if you're in Christ, is just as good as Mary's. You're on the same footing. She's on good footing. She's going to get the answer. Not exactly the one she wanted, but she's going to get one. The truth of it is that she makes her request, and when he says, what have I to do with thee? That's the King, regular King James Version, a little more, says, what have I to do with thee? That is, he's reproving her, saying, really, it's a mild rejection of her, part of her appeal. And notice what he says. He says, my hour hasn't come. So she's asking him to do something that includes providing, doing something about the wine crisis, but she's asking him to do more than that. And he says, no, I will fix the wine crisis, but I'm not going to do the other. It's not my time yet. You can look back, if you look at, for instance, just look back in chapter 1, look at verse 29. It says, the next day, verse 29 says. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day, two disciples. And look at chapter 1 and verse 43, the following day. See, that chronology is there. I know we're not usually pay close attention to the chronology, but the Spirit of God put it in there for a reason. To let you know what happened the previous day and why he now calls her woman instead of mother. Because things have happened in the last 2 weeks. Joy and I used to rent a house from a lady whose son was a active general in the U.S. Army. And It's interesting renting a house from such a woman. Not always an enjoyable thing. We think we know where the general got some of his decisiveness, if I could put it that way. And she was difficult. And I think Mom was part of the general and still calling the shots even after the general put on his stripes. And that's the last place we lived before we moved up here, the general in Georgia. But what I wanted to point out to you, he calls her mother because, he calls her woman because, look, he's the king of Israel. And look, if you're a mom in Georgia and your son is a general, you can't call the Pentagon and say, I think you should move the troops here or there. He says, Mother, I'm the general. I'll take care of the troops. What can I do for you at home? That's really something like that is what you have here. She thought the hour of grand display had come, and we should not forget her personal face-to-face talk. This is a grand lady who probably in her later teens or early 20s, probably her later teens, she talked face-to-face with Gabriel. Just, I try not to lose you here, but I want to ask you to turn, would you just for a moment, back to Luke chapter 1, and I want you to read about what Mary had in mind. Undoubtedly, this is what she had in mind. She said, finally the hour has come. And she'd been bearing somewhat reproach for all these years. There's this question about the timing of the baby's birth and all that. Listen to this. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, so Mary is about, she's engaged to be married, betrothed they call it. She's like most young women are when they're getting ready to be married. This is a great thing, you know. What about this? So this happened. And having come in, verse 28, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. This lady is talking face to face with Gabriel. Okay, I'm trying to connect this with John 2 in just a moment. When she saw him, she was troubled at saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne. See that? An angel told this young woman, you're going to have a baby, and God will give him a throne. God is going to give him a throne, has given and will give him more of a throne. Give him the throne of his father David. Well, that's a Jewish throne right there. And look at verse 33. He will reign forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. See, she had this conversation with the angelic being, Gabriel. Now would you turn back to John 2. So what was she asking for? What she's hoping for is the time has come. You know, an angel told me. She had discussed his birth with him not once or twice in their growing up. This is not some secret between them. And she knows great things have been prophesied of him, and she says, now's the time. He said, now's not the time. You want the grand display, but the time is not here. that hour, he says, has not yet come. That will come, what we call the royal entry, or they call it the triumphal entry, in a few years. Then it will come. He'll make sure all Israel, all of surrounding territories know this is him. He'll make sure the Romans know, everyone in Palestine knows, here he comes. But he says, that time's not yet. However, back to the wine and the socialness. That I will do something about. The rescue of the wedding party from social embarrassment, as you have requested, is certainly not denied. The hour is here, and you will see the glory of God. He didn't say it this way, but it's might as well have said, socially manifested. And that brings us to the third and last thing. Answers come down. A more moderate granting of her request is granted. So look again at verse 5. So she gets an answer. We don't know the whole conversation, but the tone of it undoubtedly assured her, I'm going to take care of this. I'm not going to manifest myself like you want me to, but I am going to take care of your request and rescue the situation. Look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, now she's over the wedding. She has a part in the wedding. She just tells whatever he says. That's what the best advice Mary ever gave and almost anyone ever gave. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's what she said. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there are 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. John talks this way. He talks of the Jews. He's writing this Gospel of John probably 5 or 10 or 15 years after Jerusalem had been leveled by the Romans, destroyed, and he talks about the Jews as a community he's not part of anymore. Not that he renounced his Jewishness or anything, but that community with its odd purification, obsession with the externals of that time, perished. And he explains a little bit about their purification things, because some of his readers didn't know. So look at verses 6 to 8. Here's a wedding gift from Jesus to the bridegroom, the whole family, and guests. They had visible reason to expect a disaster, but things are exactly reversed. People had ample supply of the best beverage they ever drank. So Jesus said to them, the servants, fill the water pots with water. They filled them to the brim. He said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast, he's like the chief caterer, that higher up than Mary. They have a caterer. He's in charge of the whole thing. And he says, he's done a lot of these. When the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, he said, where'd you get this? The servants knew where it came from, but when they brought it to him, they didn't probably know they were bringing him wine. They just said, they filled water. As far as they knew, they were bringing water. They were bringing water. They brought this to the master of the feast, called the bridegroom. Look at the end of verse 9 and then verse 10. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. Then, when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. So, here is what took place here. Here is a miracle of instantaneous recreation. Now, he is the creator. We're introduced to him at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. Heavens, earth, sea, land, all things are there. He made them. All of them. How do you account for the water? I'm not even sure it's good water. How do you account for this turning into the best beverage these people have ever drank? And here's how you account for it. It was an instantaneous miracle of recreation. He simply bypassed the entire natural growth and development process instantaneously. One moment it was ordinary water, may have been germ-laden water. The next moment, it was a delightful beverage, probably the best drink these people had ever tasted. A lot of it. A whole lot of it. One Merle Tenney says, "This, if you measure this out into half pint cups, I think that's 8 ounces. Is that half a pint, 8 ounces? It would be 2,400 cups. They have ample supply of the best drink they've ever had. An ample supply. Now put your place in the family's position. Do you think they knew they were out of wine? Yes, they did. They were out. The guests were still there. Can you imagine a whole fellowship hall full of people with nothing to drink? And they don't have food line. We can say, wait, we'll be back. We'll go to food line. We'll be right back. And we can fix it in like 20 minutes or less. They couldn't do that. This is a wedding. You do one of these. How do we run that? What do we got now? Now we've got vast amounts. This is the best stuff anybody here has ever tasted. It's in a vast abundance. So put your place in there. What are they thinking? They're thinking, can you believe this? We were out just about 15 minutes ago, and now we have abundance. I mean, this is what we right where we thought would be the worst. This is the best. So this is not, look at verse 10, when he says, thou hast kept the best wine till now. That's not intended to be a proverb, God saves the best for last. Well, sometimes he does that. But it's simply communicating. What it's really communicating is Jesus' wholehearted approval and participation in the common social joy of the people. This is his first miracle. And it says here, look at verse 11. This beginning of signs, this first miracle, it is a kind of who would have expected this? Do you understand what we look at this morning is a social occasion? It is distressful, but look, it's not the end of the world. These are common people. There's no famous people here. And really what verse 10 is talking about is, you've got the good wine till now, is Jesus' his wholehearted approval and participation in the people's common social joy. Now look please at the next verse. This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. So our subject this morning is social distress. Supernaturally changed into supernatural joy. These people were delighted. That whole wedding party was delighted. The guests were delighted. Now think about this. Verse 11 says it was the beginning of his miracles, his first miracle. Miracles that made visible what he is and what he came to do. Now notice this carefully. Manifested his glory. To manifest something means to display it. Okay, so this social miracle. Would you agree a wedding is a social occasion? Would you agree that this good common couple is in social distress? Would you agree that he supernaturally rescued them from social embarrassment? It'd be very embarrassing. How'd your wedding go? Well, you don't ask. How'd your wedding go? It was great. You can't believe it. You can't believe what happened at this wedding. We'll never forget it all our days. And I want you just, would you notice, for instance, he manifested his glory. This miracle made visible, are you listening? Made The miracle of turning the water into wine. The miracle of rescuing a common Jewish couple from distressful social embarrassment displays what God is like. And that's what he's like. How many think he's changed a lot? How many think he hasn't changed at all? The at alls haven't. Nothing has changed. He's the same. To this day and hour, he takes pleasure, are you listening, in his people's common social joy. Now, how many suicides are there going to be in America today? Does anybody remember? This average day, how many? 80. How many in Japan today and tomorrow? 80. How many in Russia? And the other places? So we have social distancing. But this is a weird thing that would none of us have figured out really with the corona thing, so we're not going to discuss that. But it is, you have to admit, it's pretty weird. You know, there's something even way different than that that's been going on all for thousands of years. The people can't get along. They're unhappy. The gospel, when Jesus brings the gospel into the world, first miracle. To manifest his glory, the miracles, do you see, are emblems of who he is and what he came to do. All right, so we could say it this way. In other words, if someone says to ask you and say, all right, tell me what God is like. This would one thing you could do. You could, if you were at the wedding, you could say, have a taste. That's what the passage says. You want to know what he's like? Well, let's just begin here. Have a taste. Now let me just tell you how it got here. Let me tell you why it got here in this quantity. Because our God knew we were in a pinch, a social pinch. You know, tomorrow there are going to be a lot of people in social pinches. Do you know there are young people whose greatest fear tomorrow is not, will I have something to eat? Is, can I go to school and survive the social pressure? I'm telling you, if it was only limited to young people, that'd be one thing. But young people, they're afflicted by this. They're not the only ones. There are older people who go out in life and said, nothing works. I'm ending it. Nothing works. Well, tell me about love of God and all. Well, some of those people simply have never humbled themselves before God. And look, what if a person was to say, honestly, before the Lord, said, Lord, I know I'm a social creature. I just have the hardest time. I have a hard time making the marriage work. I have a hard time living in this community. I have a hard time. I just have some real difficulties. Do you think he would be available to rescue them? What is a miracle when it says he manifested his glory? What does that mean? This is what it means. The miracle where he manifests his glory means it's an emblem of who he is, what he is, and what he came to do. If he wanted to crush the people, he could easily do it, but he didn't come to crush the people. So somewhere on your bulletin there, look at all those passages on joy. Quite a few of them. You could add to them. And sounds like joy has a significant part in a Christian life. And it would be very hard to be much of a witness if you don't have the joy of the Lord, wouldn't it? And I realize there's more to it than the joy of the Lord, but there's certainly not less to it than that. I like what MacArthur said. He said, he's telling to a group of ministers, he said, fellas, when the joy is gone, the ministry's gone. Probably right. Well, I want to conclude here. And would you just turn momentarily to, I want to ask you to, we'll conclude in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I mentioned to you earlier, someone might say, well, you know, this is Mary. She's on the inside track. Of course, he's going to answer her. Well, I guess there's some ground there. But I think James Denny is right when he says, even kinship to Jesus after the flesh does not advance one above another in the kingdom of God. He has not done more for Mary than for and his immediate family than he's done for us all. So keep your place in 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I want to read to you from Mark and then 2 Corinthians, and we'll be done. So listen to this. This is a little later into his ministry, and I'm reading from Mark. So you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. Mark 3, verse 32. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And they were. And Jesus had brothers. We know their names. James, Judas, Jacob, Simeon, at least two sisters, perhaps more, but their names aren't given. But Mary bore children the same way all other moms bear children after Jesus. But he answered, verse 33, who is my mother or my brothers? Well, that's an important question. And he looked around in a circle at those who were about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 5:16 in refined apostolic doctrine. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. It means we don't form our estimate of anyone based on what family you came from. Are you an educated one? Are you politically connected? Are you really beautiful? Are you really happy? So none of those things matter in our estimate of people. Henceforth, we know no man, because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and he's on the same footing with Mary, with his brothers, and so on. Dear people, he's our pattern. He's our pattern. And I realize there's such a thing as minimizing, and people, liberals, reducing the gospel to nothing by making it a social gospel only. Believe in the social gospel only, but I hope you never forget this. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, manifest as his glory, rescuing a common Jewish couple from distressful social embarrassment. Now let me just ask you, do you think you could serve a God like that? Do you think you could submit to a God like that? Shall we bow for prayer? And our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we marvel that you chose this stage, these circumstances, to manifest your glory. And we're so glad that you regard common people in their many distresses. And we ask that you would bless us today with glorious meditation that you are this kind of God. You've said so. And we pray you would help us more and more to know people, not after their fleshly connections and all, but their place in Christ. And we ask that we'd be more and more the pattern, happy, cheer people up socially, that they might really believe on the Lord of glory who shed his blood, that they could be presented with exceeding joy before the great judgment seat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to look, turn your hymn book to 326. So what you just heard this morning was an explanation of the beginning of the gospel. Those of you who are here the former hour, the modest beginnings of a mighty empire. How he called them out. Then you can see his first miracle. Emblems of what he is. And they had a lot to learn. I mean, there's more in the Bible than God is the God who rescues us from social embarrassment and distress. But he is that. And that is significant, isn't it? That he began there? I'd say it's significant. So I think this is what this song probably embodies what they were thinking when they left the wedding. They said, man, that was really something. And I bet they were saying, we should learn more about him. Now that's a good way to leave what you just heard. So, we should learn, if that's true, I think I explained it to you right. I think that's what that thing says. If that's true, then this song fits us like a glove. Let's stand and sing, shall we, more about Jesus.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love.